Praise the Lord, everybody. It's a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord, to feel the Spirit of God, isn't it? Amen, 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 amen. I'd like for my son, I ask him if he would be so kind, just come up here. He's going to play something for us in accordance with my lesson tonight. And that way it'll offset my message because he's a good player. All right. I want to give honor to our pastor and his good wife. And I thank them for the opportunity to stand before this sacred desk, because that's exactly what it is. We represent the voice of God when we stand up here, and that's something to be taken very seriously. And so I do take it seriously, and I know for a fact our good pastor does. Amen. Tim.
Practicing at home, so find out.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Verses. I think we know it. We'll let Dad sing. It says, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever shall be. Summer, winter, springtime, harvest, sun, moon, stars, and their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love." And then the third verse says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000s beside." And I think, Dad, you said that was written in 1850 or 60, something in that range. So it's a beautiful song. I've always enjoyed it. So now we'll have Dad sing one of his favorite songs here and see if I can follow along here.
I was hoping he wouldn't have me do this, but "Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my needs, and I shall ever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where my Jesus died for me. How marvelous caught my folly soul. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where my Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my fallen soul. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my needs. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my needs. Lord is good, isn't he? Amen, amen. I want to address tonight a subject that all of you are familiar with, but maybe you don't have the fullest appreciation for its intent, and that is the Holy Ghost. I've entitled this thought tonight, very simply, the Holy Ghost. What is it? Well, if we would ask a Trinitarian would tell you that the Holy Ghost is the third person in the Godhead. Number one is the Father, number two, the Son, and number three, the Holy Ghost, and somehow or another, and I don't want to sound facetious. I'm not mocking, because I didn't know who Jesus was either when I got saved. And most of you probably didn't either. So I don't say these. I'm not teaching this tonight derogatorily towards people who don't understand. I'm just thankful that God has exposed to us the truth about who Jesus really is and who the Holy Ghost, or what the Holy Ghost is. And so we're going to address the subject of the Holy Ghost tonight, not as the third person in a Trinitarian Godhead, but the Holy Ghost as the power of God. As the power of God. And we're going to substantiate that through various scriptures tonight. This is not a conclusive expository on the subject, but I think you'll get more firm idea of just what the Holy Ghost is. We've all been talking about who's everybody heard about the Holy Ghost? Everybody's heard about the Holy Ghost. And everybody can give you maybe just a little bit of an idea of what they think it is. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. After all, this is a Bible study, and it's a Bible study night, okay? I can't compete with the oratory of our pastor, who's fabulous, nor can I compete with even Brother Justin, who is, quite frankly, a wonderful, wonderful preacher, or Brother Matheny, or most anybody. But I have developed, my forte is teaching the Word of God. And sometimes teaching is not as exciting as listening to a preacher. But if you listen, the next time you hear a preacher on the same subject, you're going to have an idea what he's talking about, because you have subjected yourself to Bible study, okay? So it's going to help you, all right? All right, now. So, as apostolic believers, we recognize only one God who is not divided into three distinct and divine persons. The Trinitarian doctrine would say we believe that there are three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Okay? We, as apostolics, believe in only one person in the Godhead, and that person, is Jesus. And there are not two other persons in heaven that collectively, when you put them all together, come up to the sum of total of who and what God is. We don't believe that. We believe that God is one, and that Jesus Christ represented in the flesh that one God, okay? And the Holy Ghost is simply another term for the Holy Spirit of God. It's not another person. It's just a description of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is holy. Okay? So we have one person identified in a number of ways throughout the Scripture, primarily as most people would recognize as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay? But we're going to be talking about this office of, not the person of, but the office of the Holy Ghost, okay, tonight. So follow with me. All right. First of all, I want to tell you that it's been quite some time since I've been up here. I think about a year and a half. I'm not real sure. So I feel it a real privilege to be able to address you today. But you haven't missed much because you've had fabulous speakers and fabulous orators. So I've enjoyed just sitting and listening. It's been good stuff. All right. But anyhow, I count it a privilege to address you today. But because it's been such a time, I spent some time going over some old notes. I've been in this movement for 52 years. And in those 52 years, I have preached hundreds, not thousands like our pastor has, but hundreds of sermons and taught hundreds of Bible studies. And as you get older and you're not in the flow of preaching and teaching as much, you wonder sometimes, do I have the anointing? Do I have the inspiration? Is God still willing to use me as I once was? And so what I was doing is I was trying to encourage myself in the Lord. And in so doing, I thought, how am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to go back and look over some old notes. I'm a believer in preaching new stuff every time I get to the pulpit, according to the moving of the Spirit of God. There's lots of things to preach and teach. I mean, there's untold numbers. But that's not going to do you any good unless it's directed by the Spirit to you, a word for you, so that you can benefit from it. I mean, you know, I've got dozens, hundreds probably of sermons, but that's not what you need. What you need is something for you today, directed of the Holy Ghost today, so that you can benefit from it today, okay? I don't want you to think I'm giving you a warmed up, warmed over microwave lesson, okay? Because that's not the case. So I did study, but in the process of this, I looked over all these notes. I have so many notes, just piles of them. And, you know, as I read them, I could remember writing some of them. And I remember the inspiration, quite frankly, that I was receiving when I wrote those things. I had a favorite place I had an attic in a house that had four floors, believe it or not. And way up in the top, I had an office up there. And I'd get up there and I'd pray and I'd study and I'd make my lessons for church and Sunday school, whatever, as I taught Sunday school. And felt such an inspiration. And as I was reading some of those notes, I said, yeah, I remember that. Well, this was 20 years ago. I remember this one. Yeah, it was 18 years ago. I remember this. It was 25 years ago. I remember this one. It was 10 years ago. How would you remember those things? You don't remember them necessarily because of the words that you wrote, but because of the inspiration that you felt when you were writing them. You felt an anointing. I remember sensing the anointing of the Holy Ghost when I would preach or teach a lesson. And, you know, that encouraged me. I was thinking, you know, God's not gave up on me. Okay? I'm an old duffer, but hey, I'm even learning some new jokes, brother. Imagine that. You thought you heard them all from me, but you didn't. All right. So anyhow, life goes on, and we're doing our best. Matthew, I want you to turn and post Matthew, if you would. 118, and we're going to be talking about the Holy Ghost, okay? Holy Ghost. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused, that means engaged, to Joseph, before they came together, we understand that as adults, she was found with child of the Father. No, it doesn't say that. It says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That same angel then spoke to Joseph. Now, Joseph was having some nightmares. This angel spoke to Joseph while he was having a nightmare. And the reason why he was having a nightmare, because his engaged wife was pregnant, and he knew good and well it wasn't his. And if that wouldn't give you a headache and a nightmare, I don't know what would. Well, anyhow, who's having trouble with that? I don't blame him. I'd have been having trouble with it, too. Okay? But the angel, the same angel, spoke to Joseph, and he said in Matthew 1:20, Fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Father. No. Is of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're talking about the Holy Ghost here. Now, if a Trinitarian, for instance, would believe that the Father is a separate individual, person, and the Holy Ghost is a separate person. It says right here that the Holy Ghost, I even go down here to Luke 1:35 real quickly. Luke 1:35. Thank you, brother, for helping me tonight. All right. And the angel answered. This is another rendition of the same story from a different author. The angel answered and said unto her, speaking to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Not the Father. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest. I want to emphasize this. The power of the highest. Because we're talking about the Holy Ghost. And we're going to find out that the definition of the Holy Ghost as applied to the scriptures here is the power of the highest. The Holy Ghost of God is the power of God. Shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see here, a Trinitarian would say, well, Jesus is the Son of the Father. Well, that's not true according to what this says. It says Jesus is the Son of the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. Joseph was telling her, told that that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And the book of Luke also reiterates the fact that the Holy Ghost, or the highest of God, the power of God, is going to overshadow you. So you see, the Holy Ghost is not a separate person. The Father, quote, and the Holy Ghost are really the same thing in two different names. The Father and the Holy Ghost, or the Father and His power, are synonymous. They're not two separate individuals. They're not two distinct individuals that collectively, somehow or another, work together, and the three of them put together is called the Godhead. No, there's only one God. Jesus, God said in the Old Testament, there's none beside me. That means if the Holy Ghost is over here and the Son's over there, then that scripture's a lie. But it's not a lie. God is one. Hear you, Israel, the Lord our God is one. Every Jew knows that. Okay? I don't want to get off too far off my subject here, but you'll find that in the Old Testament, the term Father, capital F, is not to be found. The term Holy Ghost in the Old Testament is not to be found. Father as it relates to God. Now, small f is to be found because, in fact, God did, in effect, father this world. We know that. He spoke this world into existence. But Father is a pronoun, a personal pronoun, capital F. Now, brother, if you were old enough, which you're not, I couldn't call you Father, capital F, but I could call you Father, small f, because you are a father to children. But you're not my father. Therefore, I cannot call you capital F, personal pronoun, my quote unquote, not using your name, Father, because it would not be true. We find out that the term Father, capital F, is only found in the New Testament. It's not that God hasn't always been. He always has been. It's like my son was up here playing this a while ago. I was 21 years old when he was born, but I've been around for 21 years before he was born. So I wasn't capital F, Father, then until he was born. You'll find out in the Scripture that capital F comes into being in the Scripture when he has a son, showing relationship. Father is a relationship term, just as son is a relationship term. You couldn't have the son without having a capital F father. Okay? So God existed in the Old Testament from the very beginning. We all know that. But he didn't fulfill the personal pronoun office of father until he had his only begotten son. He became a father when he had his only begotten son. And that's the reason why you don't see capital F in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not demeaning the fact, again, that he's not the father of creation, but he's not the personal pronoun, capital F, as the Trinitarians would say, that existed forever. Because capital F didn't come into existence until capital S came into existence. It's for son in the scripture. Well, you can just read it yourself. I'm not telling you something you can't prove yourself. It's a fact. Okay? Now, with that said, we're going back to the term Holy Ghost. What's holy? Holy is pure, undefiled, blemishless, sinless. The Spirit of God is just that. It's perfect. And so the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, you realize that the term ghost is a Greek term. The Hebrews didn't use it in reference to God. And so you'll read in the scriptures terms like Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost depend upon who's writing. A Jew, an Orthodox Jew, wouldn't write some terms, but he would write others. He would avoid using the term God. He would go all the way around it. Okay? And so you're going to find that dependent upon who is speaking, the term Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are interchangeable dependent upon who is writing. Okay? All right. With that said, so we have concluded, because of these three scriptures that I've given you, and everything being established by two or three scriptures, the Bible says, we have established here that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she had a child. Now, later on, Jesus, as he's growing up, he calls God his Father. Well, who is he talking about? He was talking about the Holy Ghost Spirit of God that overshadowed his mother, that impregnated his mother. The Holy Ghost did. And now he's talking about his father. Who's his father? It was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed his mother. Therefore, when Jesus refers to his father over and over and over and over again in the scripture, who's he talking about? He's talking about that wonderful, pure spirit that overshadowed his mother, just as Mary and Joseph were told. It was the Holy Ghost. That was conceived in her, Joseph was told, is of the Holy Ghost. That was his father. Okay, so the Father, quote unquote, and the Holy Ghost, in fact, are one in the same. Two different names for one God. God became his Father when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and that child was born. Okay? Now, with that said, Mary asked the angel in Luke 1:34. You can get that for me. Thank you. Then Mary said unto the angel, how can this be? I mean, how can this pregnancy be? God, his angel's talking to Mary and letting her know what's going to happen. Well, I mean, she was young and she was a virgin, but she wasn't stupid. She wasn't so naive that she didn't know about the necessity of having a husband, a man, to have a child. She knew that. So she said, how can this be, seeing I know no man? All right? I had no relationship with a man. And in Luke 1:35 again, repeating that, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now, here's the point that I want to build on tonight. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. All right. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee, and the power of the highest, that's God, okay, is going to overshadow thee. So we're going to determine tonight, through various scriptures that I'm going to read to you, that the power of God is synonymous with the term Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost of God is the power of God. Okay? Follow me for what it's worth. We'll get there. All right. Therefore, that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We therefore can rightly conclude that the Holy Ghost denotes power. There's lots of attributes of the Holy Ghost. We're going to get into a little bit of that here in a little bit, but this is the point that I want to emphasize at this particular point. The Holy Ghost represents or denotes the power of the highest, because that's exactly what it says, quote unquote, verbatim. Okay? Holy Ghost is not a divine person separate from two other divine persons which constitute collectively God. Now, this is very important because we receive the power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us, Jesus said. Later on, we'll get to it. Jesus promises his disciples that they shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come. You're not going to get this power until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is referencing the power of God. Okay, you shall receive power when? When the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Not before, but when? Why? Because the Holy Ghost represents the power of God. Okay? A sticky point among apostolics is that there's, I think it's John 22, but anyhow, in the scripture, we find that before Jesus' death, before the resurrection anyhow, that he has some disciples and he wants them to do certain things, but they need power to get those things done because they in themselves can't do it by themselves. We've been there. You want to do something for God, but man, that's just me. I don't know if I can do that or not. There's not a whole lot we can do without the power of God for God. So anyhow, the Bible says that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. How can that be? Well, let me explain to you. What it's saying is that he breathed on them to receive the power to go out and do the things that he had commissioned them to do. At this particular point, they didn't receive the power of resurrection because there is no resurrection. There is no opportunity to be saved until there's a shedding of blood. We know that. The scripture says that. That's a different Bible study. But at this particular point, they simply needed power, and therefore he breathed on them the breath of power. Just like Adam. Adam was born a living soul. But the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. That was Jesus. But anyhow, when Adam was made alive, the Bible says that God breathed in him. Why? Because his breath represented the power of life. Life came through the breath. Now, let me explain something else to you. In these definitions are important. The word ghost in the Old Testament means to breathe out or to expire. Okay, if somebody gave up the ghost, we've heard that terminology. That means that they expired, they died, they quit breathing. The word ghost in the New Testament means a current of air. Okay? In the Old Testament, the word spirit means wind or breath. If you look up the definition in a good concordance, you'll find out that the definition for spirit in the Old Testament means wind or breath. The word spirit in the New Testament means a current of air. Therefore, this ghost, this spirit, this Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are one and the same, two different words for the same thing. When Jesus breathed on them, he was breathing on them the power of the Holy Ghost to go out and to do those things that needed to be done. And until such time, they wouldn't be able to do that. This is not Religion 101 tonight. Okay, you got to listen. Okay? If you're confused now and you don't want to listen, you're going to be more confused when you leave. All right? So, that being said, the term itself would mean that the breath of God is the power of God. The holy power, the Holy Spirit, the breath, the ghost that you can't see, the spirit, okay? All right. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It is not a distinct, separate person in the Godhead of three that work together so that they can call themselves a complete and total sum called God. It can't be substantiated in the Old Testament. It cannot be substantiated in the New Testament. It can be substantiated from a preacher in a pulpit that doesn't know better. Okay. As I go on. How many is confused? Don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. Mess me up. All right. Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Remember, talking about the Holy Ghost. He's going to send the Holy Ghost upon us. Behold, I send you a promise from the Father, but you shall tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Well, we found out that when they received this power from on high, it was at Pentecost. And at Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was received in that upper room, and it was manifested and it was made bold and plain. You can read about yourself in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to get there right now. Jesus spoke this same power in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all of it now. Not one third of it, because Father's got one third and Holy Ghost has got one third. I got one third, no. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Why? Because Jesus was the personification of the invisible God that he referred to as his Father and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. He was the embodiment of the total sum of who and what God is. Jesus. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism identified in the person of Jesus. All right. All power, that means power of God, which is the Holy Ghost. Because remember, the Holy Ghost is the power of God. We've already defined that. Is given unto me in heaven and earth. That means he is the walking manifestation of the power of God. Therefore, he's the walking manifestation of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the power of God. Jesus here declares God's power, the Holy Ghost, is embodied within himself. He then states in Matthew 28:19, I don't give you that, but it says, go ye therefore. Therefore, because I have all power, then now you can go and do the things that I have commissioned you to do, because I'm giving you the power through the Holy Ghost or the breath of God to go out and do those things. Matthew 6:13. Is what has become known, a portion of this is what's become known as the Lord's Prayer. And it states, for thine is the kingdom. He's talking about Jesus here. This is how to pray. Actually, he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's talking about the Father. All, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And yet Jesus, in another scripture, says that I've received all this power. If he's received all the power, and the Bible says that the Father's received has the power, then how can that be unless they're both one and the same? Mark 9:1. That there be some of them that stand here, which shall not, Jesus is speaking here, which shall not taste of death, okay, till they have seen the kingdom of God come, how? With power. That happened at Pentecost, okay, when the Holy Ghost was poured out among the people, okay. What is the Holy Ghost here? It's the power of God. And this power of God, we're going to find out, is going to give us power to be resurrected someday. It's going to do all kinds of good stuff for us. And it's not the third person in the Trinity that's going to do these things for us. It's God, the one God, is going to do it for us because he has power to do it. And what does he refer his power to by name? Holy Ghost. In Acts 1:8, the Apostle Peter quotes Jesus by saying on the day of Pentecost, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Peter here declares that the Holy Ghost to be the power of God. It's going to be coming upon us. The power of God. Okay? The apostles spoke of looking for seven men who were full of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 6. The reason why that they were looking for them is because they had some widows in the church. They had Greek widows and Hebrew widows. And the Hebrew widows and the Greek widows were arguing about who's getting most of the favor. I mean, you know, we've had church division since this day. These ladies are complaining about these ladies getting more than they did. Better care. Well, the apostles, sometimes I think it's an excuse, but maybe I'm hoping it's true anyhow. But they said, we need to dedicate ourselves to prayer rather than deal with all this stuff. So we need to find some guys that will help us out, take care of all this stuff so we can not have to deal with it. Basically is what it amounted to. Good thinking, fellas. And so they picked seven guys, and one of them's name is Stephen. And in Acts 1:8, talks about Stephen. And Stephen, this is Acts 1:8. Did I put that to where I don't think I gave it? Yeah, I did. Yeah. Acts 1:8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Oh. Now, up in Acts 1:8, they were looking for somebody who was looking to have a lot of Holy Ghost power. Okay, and now they find out Stephen is full of faith and power. What was his power? The power he had was because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the power of God. He was full of the power of God. Peter preached in Acts 10 to the household of Cornelius. He spoke of power unto salvation. He told them in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. I can show you a scripture where it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That means Jesus was full of the power of God. I tell you what, folks, we need to be full of the power of God. There's a lot of things that we are just not going to be able to accomplish unless God gives us that power. We can fool ourselves and tell us everybody that we can, and we can put up a good facade, and we can do a market search and see what Madison Avenue would have to say, but bottom line is, if God don't do it, it ain't going to get done. Pardon the vernacular. We need the power of God. I want you to focus now very quickly here. I don't want you to think I'm taking these things out of context. Because you can make the Bible say anything you want to. You better stick with the Word and make sure it's consistent. Romans 15:13. Paul is speaking here to the Romans. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's beautiful. That you may abound in hope. How are you going to do that? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost is the power of God. It's the muscle of God. It's the means by which God is able to energize things to the point where they happen. God spoke this world into existence. He did it through the power of His breath, of His voice, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has always been. There's never been a time when there's not been the Holy Ghost. But today, when we receive the Holy Ghost, we are not just receiving God in general, in the power of God, but specifically, the Holy Ghost enables us to do and to have and to hope for things that without it we could not. What will the Holy Ghost power of God do for us? Well, Acts 1 and 8. Would you post that for me, please? Acts 1, 8. I can get it for you real quick here if you can't. I think I gave it to you, didn't I? Yeah. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That means you're going to have power to witness. Witness is not just telling somebody something. Witness is the life you live. The best witness you'll ever have is not what you say, but the things you do. How people perceive you. Are you a liar? Are you a cheat? Do you have lascivious instincts to the point where everybody knows every time you open your mouth it's going to be a crude joke? It will enable us to witness effectively. Number two, it'll comfort us, teach us, and cause us to remember his words. John 14, 26. These are things that the Holy Ghost, the power of God, will do, and without them, it ain't going to happen. John 14, 26. I'd sing and dance, but you guys don't want to see that. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a comforter. The power of God, knowing the power of God is upon you, in you, through you, working in you, going before you and making your path straight, making a way for you. Knowing of the great hope that we have is of his glorious appearing of the great God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a comfort. Paul spoke of comfort when he talked about the resurrection. He said, find comfort or comfort yourself with these words. The Holy Ghost is a comforter. Knowing that God is going before me, Brother Justin, and making a way for me. That I can trust him. I can call upon his name, and in a moment's notice, his spirit is there to save me. Knowing that is a great comfort. Knowing that. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the power of God, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. This Holy Ghost is going to teach you some things. If you've got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost will teach you things that a man will not be able to teach you. He'll be able to teach you the definition of true peace, of what joy really is, of what hope really consists of. The Holy Ghost will do that for you. You can read about it. You can see somebody else tell you about it, hear them, but until you experience the comfort yourself, you really won't know. The Holy Ghost will be a channel for his instructions to us in Acts 1, 2. These kids are going to be downstairs, and I don't want to overburden the teachers down there because preachers have a tendency to forget about teachers that are downstairs dealing with little kids. Well, I'm not going to forget that. And my wife would most definitely remind me of it later. So that's not going to happen. What I'm going to do, for the sake of expediency here, is I'm going to tell you what these scriptures say. I'll give you the scriptures. If you want to look them up, fine. But this is what they say. The Holy Ghost will grant us wisdom in accordance with Acts 6:3. The Holy Ghost will be a source of joy in accordance with Acts 13:52 and Romans 14:17. The Holy Ghost will make us overseers or will lead men to want to pastor a bunch of people who don't want to listen to nothing. How'd you like to be? I was a pastor one time, believe it or not. And some people are so wonderful to deal with, and some people are not so wonderful to deal with. And it takes the Holy Ghost, the power of God, to keep doing what you need to do as a pastor. Thank you, Brother Chandler, for letting the Holy Ghost lead and guide you, the power of God, giving you power to overcome people like me and others who have a tendency to maybe be ornery. The Holy Ghost will shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, according to Romans 5:5. Some people, it's pretty tough to love. Some people, it's easy to love on them. Oh, yeah. Some people, you got to really work at it. The Holy Ghost will enable us to look past a whole lot of faults in people and look for the good. He really will. It's kind of like some of you have brothers and sisters. If they weren't your brothers and sisters, you wouldn't have nothing to do with them. But because you love them, because they're part of your family, you'll deal with them a whole lot longer than you will somebody who's not. That's the way Jesus is with his children. That's what the Holy Ghost will do for us. Holy Ghost, number 8, will give us hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, according to Romans 15:13. And according to Romans 15:16, the Holy Ghost will sanctify us. In accordance with Romans 8:11, by the power of the Holy Ghost, we will resurrect at his second coming. That's neat. However, how do we get this Holy Ghost? Is it still available to us? How do we get that power? It's one thing to read about something. It's another thing to personally experience that thing. What good would it do to give you a history lesson on what the Holy Ghost did for people long way back when? Maybe interesting, but long run, not going to help you much. The Holy Ghost comes by way of baptism made without hands. We can baptize you in water for remission of your sins, and that's necessary according with the Scripture. But it's a different Bible study. But Jesus spoke of a different kind of baptism. He talked about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or a baptism of power. Power to overcome sin. Power to have joy. Power to have release from frustrations. Power that the world can't give. And the world can't take away. Yes. So anyhow, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching his message. He's telling them all about this power that God has for them. And there were some fellows there that a lot of them didn't believe, but some of them did. And they were thinking, we'll have to listen to him. You know, we were involved in crucifying that Christ that he's talking about. Is there any hope for us? He said, yeah, there's hope for you. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, this is what you're going to need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the power. And this promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, what is the Holy Ghost? Well, the Holy Ghost, by definition, is the breath of God. Whew. Okay, Adam, get up. You've got life in you because I breathed on you. The Holy Ghost entered into that room on at Pentecost as a rushing mighty wind. Whew. The breath of God. That's what it was. Came in and filled them with power from on high. Power to do what? Power to speak about the things of God in a language that they didn't even know to people who were listening, who did know that language. They couldn't have done that on their own. It had to be the power of God that caused it to happen. It had to have been the Holy Ghost, the breath of God. In the Old Testament, there was an army. And in this army, they were in this dry place. It's called Valley of Dry Bones. And the prophet saw them. God says, can these live? Well, the prophet wasn't no fool. He's not going to tell God no. He says, you know. And God told him to speak to the wind. Remember, we talked about a rushing mighty wind came into the house at Pentecost. He said, speak to the wind. Oh, breath, he said. What? Breath. Breath in the Old Testament represented the power of God, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost power came into them and resurrected them. In the Bible, in the New Testament, we find out that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who was well-to-do, part of the probably Sanhedrin court, a higher echelon of the religious Jews. And he didn't want necessarily to know his buddies to know that he's going to talk to Jesus, but he's curious. And so he comes to Jesus by night. And they got talking about this born again stuff. And Jesus tells him, he said, you must be born again. And he says, well, I don't really understand what you're saying, because can I be born again, enter again a second time into my mother's womb? Well, he knew that wouldn't be the case, but I'm glad he asked that silly question, because it defines clearly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus said you've got to be born again of the water and the Spirit if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. The Spirit, of course, meaning the Holy Ghost. And he talks to him a little bit more, and he says, the wind blows where it wants to blow, and you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. You hear the sound thereof, but that's all. He said, such is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What do you mean by that? That means that everyone who is born of the Spirit will hear a sound. He said so. He said, everyone who is born of the Spirit will hear a sound. He said so. Read it yourself. What sound do we hear today when we receive the Holy Ghost? We speak in tongues. A sound from heaven. We don't know where it came from. We don't really know who it's going out to. But that's what God does. I received the Holy Ghost myself in closing tonight, and I don't mean I'm going to go for 20 more minutes. Lying in bed. November the 2nd, 1968, at about 8:30 in the evening. I knew, pardon the vernacular, squat about God. I know nothing. You could have told me that almost that Mickey Mouse was God, and I would almost believe you. I mean, I didn't know nothing. But God spoke to me that night while I was laying in bed. And this is what he told me. You need to speak in tongues. I knew some people who did that kind of stuff. Spooky, man. You know, I mean, spooky. And I told God, I said, I'd rather stand on my head than speak in tongues. I mean, I don't know how to pray. You know what I mean? I don't know how to talk to God. I don't know nothing. So that's what I said, quote unquote. I'd rather stand on my head than talk in tongues. At that very instant, the presence of God just left me. It was gone. It left. And it startled me so much that I said, okay. And I won't give you the whole story because it's way out there. But the bottom line was, I heard myself speaking in a language that I didn't know anything about. I heard a sound from heaven coming from my own lips. And that was the power of God, the Holy Ghost, initiating himself within me. And from that day forward, The Holy Ghost has revealed himself to me in so many wonderful ways. He's been my healer. He's been my provider. He's been my comfort. He's been the healer to my children. My wife and I, by the grace of God, his goodness, and because I picked the right one the first time, have been married for 50 years. I love that woman. If I had to do it all over again, I'd do it right now. Why? Because the Holy Ghost directed my life. That's why. If you want direction in your life, if you think you can make it on your own, you might for a while. But there's going to be things happen in your life, like this, all of us. It'll knock the slats right out from underneath you. It'll bust you. But if you've got the power of God, the Holy Ghost, not the third person in the Trinity, the power of God in your life, there's victories ahead, ladies and gentlemen. I'll tell you what. The only thing I'm waiting for him now is to make me better looking. He ain't done that yet. You can trust him. I thank you for your attention tonight. Bless you. Oh, I'm supposed to dismiss service, I'm told. So if you would stand with me. Anybody want to raise your hand and say, thank God that guy is done. Oh. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your mercies and your goodness. Most of all, Lord God, in accordance, Lord, with this lesson, I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost, the power of God, Lord, that overshadowed me one day. Lord God, that gave me power over death, hell, and the grave through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for breathing upon me the breath of life. Thank you, Lord, for going before me, Lord God, and making a way for me. Thank you, Lord, for these fine people here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor, Lord Jesus, Lord, and the evangelists, Lord God, that come into this place, Lord, and the ministry, Lord, of this church, Lord, that encourages me. They encourage me because, Lord, they're speaking by the power of the Holy Ghost to encourage me and to lift me up. We trust you, Lord God, today, and we pray, God, that your blessing, Lord, would go with these folks. Lord God, that the Holy Ghost, the power of God, would direct their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.